So if you can, take your Bibles and open to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, that'll be our text for today. And I don't know if you're like me, but there's a tendency at times to get anxious and worried about what lies ahead. What will the future bring? It's easy to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, or what's going to happen in the months ahead, or the years ahead. And we could start to get afraid of all the things that can go wrong, or what could come. I think especially as you get a little older, you've seen a little bit more in life, and you realize all the trials that could happen. You could start to dwell on that and imagine all that could happen, all the difficulties that might await us in the next day, or the next year, or the next month. Things like diseases and injuries and conflict, death, economic problems, political problems, war, famine, drought, all of those things. You can, if you're not careful, your mind can go away on itself and you can start to dwell on that and it can overwhelm you. Your blood pressure will go up. Your heart and mind are going to be filled with anxiety about what lies ahead around that corner. So there can be a lot of fear. And it's not an irrational fear. I mean, as I said, as you go through life, you realize that there's a lot of difficulties, a lot of troubles. Job's friends were correct in saying that for man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And we live in a world that's cursed by sin. And there is much that can go wrong. So how do we face our unknown dangers and difficulties with courage and calmness in a way that glorifies God? How do we not give way to worry and anxiety as we think about the trials that could happen or may happen or are happening right now? And of course, there's a lot of places in the Bible that we could go to today to look at how to address this, how to counsel ourselves biblically. But today what we want to do is go to this Psalm 121, and see how that helps us as we deal with anxiety and worry and fear. And so Psalm 21 is often called the Traveler's Psalm. I don't know if it's a favorite psalm of yours, but it's been the favorite psalm of many people throughout church history. There's many hymns that have been based upon this psalm, Psalm 121. And it's been a blessing and a comfort to many people throughout church history, particularly even like I think of Dr. Livingston before he went to Africa. This psalm was a psalm that he read just before he left. And so it's been a comfort to many in the church, and I hope today my prayer is that it would be a comfort for you as we go through this psalm. We're going to read the psalm, and I don't know if you guys use the Legacy Standard Version, but I'm going to be reading from that today because that was how the version I used when I studied this psalm. So let's read the psalm here. It's a song of ascents. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to stumble. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber and will not sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forever. Right away, you'll notice that this song has a title. It has the title of A Song of Ascent. And what we have here, this song is the second one in this Song of Ascent. It's a collection of 15 psalms. And you may ask yourself, well, why is it called A Song of Ascent? Well, the most likely explanation is this, that as the Israelites would travel up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God, there was three festivals that they were all required to go to the temple to worship God. The Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as people did that from all over Israel, they would travel in groups. travel at that time was dangerous. It was difficult. And so to provide safety, they traveled in groups. And as they would travel up to Jerusalem to anticipating the worship of God at the temple, it seems like they would sing these songs together as they would go along and travel. And so as you look at all these songs, the songs of ascent, they have a lot of similar meanings or similar themes, similar ideas brought out in these psalms. And we don't have time to look at all of that today, but they're very interconnected. You can even see that with our psalm and the previous psalm. If you'll notice, Psalm 120 talks about, the psalmist is very far from Jerusalem. He is in the tents of Kedar and Meshech, and he's surrounded by a people that want war, that he's for peace, but they are hostile. They are vicious people. And what's interesting is Psalm 121 comes right after that, because as that psalm is about difficulty among these people, and now the psalmist raises his eyes to the Lord and speaks about the Lord's protection. And so our outline today, as we look at this psalm, is very simple. In verses 1 to 2, we're going to see that God is our helper. And in verses 3 to 8, we're going to see that God is our protector. So first, we're going to see how God is our helper. This psalm begins with a question and an answer. Notice what it says in verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Stop there for a sec. The mountains. Why does he say the mountains? Why does he lift his eyes to look at the mountains? Isn't that a good question to ask ourselves? Why the mountains? Well, there are various explanations of why he's looking at the mountains. And the one is reflected in the KJV, the King James Version, is that, you know, Jerusalem and the temple are built on an elevation, on hills, on a little bit of a mountain. And, of course, everyone has to go up to Jerusalem. And it could be that as these worshipers are traveling up to the temple to worship, they look at the temple, they look at Jerusalem. And, of course, the temple is where God's presence dwells. And as they think about God's presence there, they're reminded that God is their help. That's certainly possible. Another option is more in the negative side, is that as they're, of course, walking to Jerusalem and probably coming from far away, the mountains, as they travel, are places of danger, places of difficulty. There's thieves and bandits that lie in wait. There's wild animals that roam around. The paths are steep and difficult. The weather can be harsh. And so the mountains represent danger. You even think of the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, about that man going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he's going through that mountain area, and he's, you know, he finds himself beat up by the bandits. So that could be the case too, that the mountains here just represent the dangers as they travel to Jerusalem. Another option, and there is another option, is that the mountains would represent idolatry. And why would that be? Why do you think that the mountains could represent idolatry? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know that it's often on hills and mountains and under green trees that people would build altars to worship false gods and commit immorality. And God had said to Israel, you shall not go and worship me on those mountains. You should not worship idols on those high places. And so, but as you know, perhaps from reading the prophets and throughout the Old Testament, that Israel really struggled not to destroy those high places, not to worship either idols there or to worship God on those high places. And so here, if this is the idea here, then what we're seeing is that as the author of the psalm considers the mountains, those high places, instead of looking to the idols that were worshipped there for help, he's looking to Yahweh, who is his help. And so what do you do? What is the option? What is the best option here in this psalm? What do the mountains here represent? Well, Each of these ideas are probably, there's something valid about them. I tend to go with the idea here that the mountains simply just represent the dangers that come on this journey. And that brings on this question of where does my help come from? How am I gonna go through this difficult journey? How am I gonna be safe from all that's gonna come against me? And so as he asks that question, he also then provides an answer here in verse 2, where the answer there is, my help comes from Yahweh who made heaven and earth. And so he contemplates the dangers on the journey, and then he contemplates that where his help comes from and who his God is. And so he's not looking to those idols for help. He's not even looking to the safety of the other travelers. He's looking to the God of Israel for his help. I want to draw your attention to two aspects here about God that are important in the text. First is the divine name Yahweh is used, and that's important here. It is important because the divine name Yahweh is God's personal covenant name for his people. It signifies God's eternal nature, God's faithfulness, God's gracious nature, his faithful love to his people. It's not just some God over there. He is Israel's personal God, a God who's covenanted with his people. And Israel's God is also the creator of heaven and earth, the whole world, unlike all the idols of the nations who were only said to have created a certain part or governed a certain part. And this phrase who made, designating God as one who has made heaven and earth, is a very common phrase to describe God and what he has done. It's describing the God who created all things simply by speaking. God said something and that came about. And it says that God made the heavens and the earth. Think about that for a moment. This is important here. Think about how God, the God created the heavens, the massive sun that comes up each day. God created that simply by saying that word. And that incredible burning ball was there. God created the moon, the planets, the billions of stars. Even think of the vast universe. We don't even know where the universe ends. The other day I saw something that said it takes about 90 billion years to get to the edge of the universe if you're traveling at the speed of light. Whether that's true or not is one thing. But I think that gives you a sense of the universe is almost beyond its size is beyond our imagination. It's hard even for us to fathom the size of the universe and how far all the stars away and all the galaxies. And yet, that vast the vast universe was simply created in a moment by God. God simply spoke and it just appeared. And then it says that God is the God who created the earth. God created the earth to be this perfect home for man and all living things. He created all the animals, from the massive whales and the elephants and the tiny little bugs and bacteria. All of those creatures were made by God. And then you think of all the plants and trees that God made, the beautiful flowers, and you think of all the majestic mountains, the great stormy seas, the terrible hurricanes, the great volcanoes, the mighty winds that God all created. All of those are simply created by God simply by speaking. I mean, think about what it means that God created the heavens and the earth. What does that reveal about God? It certainly reveals something about his infinite power. Think about his great wisdom. He simply spoke and these complex things came into being just like that. Creation reveals God's goodness, his sovereignty. I mean, if God is the one who made all things, then certainly this is the God who controls all things as well. And so, yes, for the psalmist, there's danger in the mountains. And it is real. It seems big. But as he goes from the mountains to Yahweh, his God, He realizes that God is far greater than the dangers that threaten him. God is bigger than the biggest problems we can face. God is wiser than the most complex difficulties. He is in complete control over all the seeming chaos around us. God is more powerful than the most powerful enemies we can face, whether they be demons, people, sin, or even all the forces of nature. You know, since God is our creator, God can provide what we need. There's nothing that's outside of God's ability to provide and care for us. But since he's also Yahweh, our covenant God in Jesus Christ, and he is faithful, he's a God of steadfast love towards us, then he's also willing and ready to help us in our need, time of need. That's important, isn't it? That God is both able and he's also willing. He's most willing and he's most able. And we need that kind of God, don't we? We need to remember that that's who our God is. And so as we think about the greatness of God, our problems, our worries, our whatever future trials may come start to become very small. I think what we have a habit of tending to do is we tend to spend a lot of time focusing on our trials. We focus on what could come. We focus on our problems that we're faced. And we get, as we start to just contemplate them and focus our mind and attention on them, they start to grow and get really big, in at least in our minds. And that little molehill, it starts to become big like this great mountain, and we start to just, that's all we can see. All we can see are the mountains, the problems in front of us, the difficulties, the worries, the anxieties, because we're just focusing on those kind of things, And so this psalm reminds us that it's very important for us to not spend so much time focusing on what could happen or the problems we face, but to focus our mind on who our God is. Think of the characteristics of God, the attributes of God, the great things that God has done. I mean, if God has done that, he can do this. I mean, if God created all things, certainly this problem is not too difficult for him. And if Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, well, then certainly he loves us and he wants to do us good. And so we certainly need to spend more time focusing on who God is. And then taking to God our problems, our difficulties, our anxieties in prayer, and laying them, casting our burdens at his feet. And as we do that, we will find we have peace. We'll have a proper perspective on what's going on. We'll see things clearly instead of getting a distortion that we have from thinking just about just our problems or difficulties. And so the psalmist here is very helpful for us to instruct us what to do when we face our anxieties and our fears and our worries. And in verses 3 to 8, we see our next section, which is that God is our protector. And we saw that God is our helper, and now we're going to see that God is our protector. You see, the word help has the idea that it's very broad. God provides all kinds of help. Think of all the help that God can provide. He provides strength. He provides wisdom. He provides forgiveness. all of those things are kind of helps that God can provide. The psalmist here wants to examine a particular kind of help that God provides. And what is that? It's protection, the protection of his people. And that's really what you see in all of this whole section here, is God's protection. And the psalmist looks at God's protection from different angles. And I compared it to this, is if you look at from a distance at a herd of sheep or a flock of sheep and a herd of cows, they all look very much the same, right? But when you get closer to them, you start to see there's differences. If you talk to the farmer, he knows his sheep or his goats or his cows, and he knows they're all very different, even though they all may look the same at a distance. Well, in some sense, this is what's going on here, is that in verses 3 to 8, you see God's protection. It seems like he's saying the same thing all the time, but as you look closer, you start to see he's actually giving a, looking at it at different, in different ways. He's looking at God's protection at a different angle. And there's the key word in this section is the word keep. Hopefully your translation has that consistently translated that way. But it's used about six times in these verses here. In these six verses, it's used six times. And this word keep has the idea of protecting, guarding. It's used of protecting or keeping the Garden of Eden. It's used of caring or guarding a flock of sheep or of somebody watching over a house. And this idea of God keeping us, protecting us, guarding us, is really the theme of this passage. That's why we have our heading, is God is our protector. And we're first going to see that God provides a constant protection, verses 3 and 4. Notice what it says there in verse 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to stumble. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, or we could translate that, indeed it is true, he who keeps Israel will not slumber and will not sleep. Now, just a translation note here, verses 3 and also 7 are usually in your version are translated more of a promise. And it could also be translated more of a wish, and that would go like this. May he not allow your foot to stumble. May he who keeps you not slumber. Verse 7 has the same sort of idea. And if that's correct, then verse 4 is really an answer that says, yeah, this is true. And then God will not let your foot slip and he will not slumber. It doesn't really change our understanding of the psalm, but it does maybe give us a sense of how this psalm was used in the past, where one group would sing one part and then another group would respond. And so there could be this question and answer, this back and forth throughout this psalm as they would sing this on the road. One would sing this part, and then one would answer back. And you could maybe see how that would go with this psalm. So back to verse 3, it says, he will not allow your foot to stumble. This is obviously very good imagery for the traveling person, because, of course, that was always the danger as you travel through the paths to Jerusalem, that you would stumble. And stumbling on the rough paths could be lead to danger, breaking your leg, falling off a cliff. It could certainly have some serious consequences. But the idea of stumbling here is not just that of falling off a path. It has more to that. It really is related to related and including all physical and spiritual dangers. This is very common imagery in especially the Psalms, but throughout the Bible. I have here Psalm 94, verse 18. It says, if I should say, my foot has stumbled, your loving kindness, O Yahweh, will hold me up. And there are many other passages that talk about God keeping us from stumbling. And so here we see that it says, God will not allow your foot to stumble. What's very interesting here is God's protection is in the very each step, your foot. It's very focused, very detailed, that God is concerned about each step of your life. There's a protection there. And so, why can God keep our foot from stumbling? Well, it's because God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber. That comes out in the next part. He who keeps you will not slumber. And so the psalmist here changes his imagery from talking about stumbling to now God not sleeping. And because God doesn't sleep or slumber, he can protect each individual person or his people collectively. Slumber here has the idea more of a light sleep or being drowsy. And so this is encouragement for us in God's protection, that there's never a moment in your life and my life where God is not vigilant, paying attention to all that goes on in our lives. In fact, in the whole world, God is never, his omniscience is never deficient. He's always seen everything that happens in every single part of the world. God never daydreams. God never goes on pause. God doesn't just kind of nod off once in a while. God is always attentive. God is always alert to keep us. And God can do that because God is everywhere at the same time. And maybe this is not as significant to you as it might have been to Israel, but the nations around Israel believed that their gods slept, that their gods would take naps. And so Israel's God is not like that. Yahweh does not sleep. God does not need to sleep. And I think the nations may have thought that their God slept. Maybe that's a good way to explain why they didn't really hear prayers at times, or why bad things happened in their lives, right? If pagan person is you know, walking down the path and a bear comes out and hurts him, well, that was maybe a time where his God just wasn't, he was sleeping. He was busy doing something else. But our God is not like that. God never needs to sleep. He's always alert to the dangers that threaten us. And that should allow us to sleep in peace as well and to be at peace ourselves. And so God's attention is always very active as he protects us, as he cares for us. God is not indifferent to our needs. But I think it's important here to think about this. Why is this truth that God never sleeps, that God is always alert, watching, is a comfort to you? Now think about some other examples where somebody is always watching you and whether that provides comfort. Now let me give you some examples here. Now suppose a policeman comes to you and he doesn't like you and he says, you know what, buddy, I've got my eyes on you. I'm going to be watching you day and night, and the first time you break the law, that's it. I'm going to be picking you up and bringing you to jail. I'm done with you. I want my revenge on you. I'm going to be watching you all the time. Does that provide any comfort to you? I hope not. Now, what about, let's say, your boss? He comes into the office, and he's, you know what, he would like to get rid of you, and he says, you know what, I've seen you've been slacking lately. I don't like your work. I'm going to be watching you, always watching you throughout the whole day, and to make sure that you work every second. You snooze, you start fooling around on your computer, that's it. You're fired. Does that encourage you that he's always watching you? It doesn't. No, it doesn't. But now, let's change our illustration. What if mom or dad says to their little boy or little girl at the playground, you know what, little Johnny, little Susie, don't be afraid. I'm watching you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to make sure that nobody will hurt you. You got my full attention. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? The fact that they're watching for you is comforting and encouraging. So as we think about God's, the fact that God never sleeps or slumbers, that he's always attentive to everything that goes on, The reason that makes us, that gives comfort, is because of the relationship we have with God. And in the examples I give, the great point that makes the difference between fear and comfort is that relationship that we have with that people. And so this psalm only provides comfort if our relationship with God is good, if we're reconciled to him. God's omniscience only comforts us if we're reconciled to him through faith in Jesus Christ. God is not our judge anymore. God is our Father who loves us, who's bought us by the blood of Christ. But if our relationship with God is that of hostility, if we are still dead in our sins, if we're unreconciled to God, then this attribute of God, this psalm, should in some ways terrify us. I mean, think about it for a moment. That this God always is watching you. God is a holy God that burns with righteous anger towards sin. God hates sin. His wrath is infinite towards sin. And that God watches everything that you do. He sees every sinful desire. He sees every sinful emotion. He sees every sinful motivation. He sees everything that goes on in your heart. Nothing is hid before God. And there's no moment where God doesn't see all of that. And this is the God who is the judge of all people. And God will hold you accountable for every single thing you've ever done. And God will judge you for that. And God will condemn you to eternal hell for that. And so, as we think about the attributes of God, the attribute of the fact that God sees you all the time, that only provides comfort if you're reconciled in Jesus Christ. And if you're not, then this is a good moment for you to confess your sins before Him and seek His forgiveness and be reconciled to God on the basis of what Christ has done. And so we can be thankful as we even think about this psalm that the only reason we can really find our comfort and strength in this psalm is because of Christ. That's the only way that God's sleepless watching will be of immense comfort to you. So we've seen that God's protection is constant, but we also see that God's protection is close or personal or right at hand. Verses 5 and 6, it says, Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So starting in verse 5 and continue on into verse 7 and 8, there's really an emphasis on the divine name Yahweh, who is the personal covenant God, the God of steadfast love. And so verse 5 really repeats the truth that it is Yahweh, the eternal covenant-keeping God, who is your keeper. Before, it said that God was the keeper of Israel. And now it emphasizes here that God is your keeper. God is personally your keeper. He is not just the keeper for everybody, for others. He is your keeper. And I think that's important for us to think about. That He is your, He personally keeps you, He personally guards you, personally protects you. And then the psalmist here looks at the protection of God in a very different light. He compares God's protection to shade. Yahweh is your shade. That's a very common picture in the Old Testament about God's protection. God's shade is often translated shadow. You think of Isaiah 25, verse 4, where it talks about how Yahweh is a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. You could also look at Psalm 91, verse 1. In fact, Psalm 91 has a lot of similarities to Psalm 121. Both has a similar theme. And, you know, in a very hot climate, we can understand why shade is a good imagery here. Because shade can mean the difference between life and death. If we're too hot, our bodies can overheat. Of course, as they're traveling to Jerusalem, they're often not having shade. They're out in the open. And so shade would be a very relevant imagery. You just think of Jonah. Think of the story of Jonah, right? Jonah 4, he's sitting outside the city. He's very happy when this plant grows up beside him and provides shade. And then God takes the plant away. There's no shade. Jonah feels like he's going to die after that. And so you can see how shade was very important to Jonah in that climate. And even we have at our home the BBC's Planet Earth. Maybe you have that. And in there it talks about these kangaroos who, when the heat of the day comes, they have to go to the shade. Like they literally have to go and be under the shade. Otherwise, the sun will cook them alive, basically. And so in some places, shade is the difference between life and death. Shade means life. It means protection. It's comfort. And so certainly that is exactly what God is as well. God is protection. God is our life. God's our comfort. And so the psalmist uses this illustration here to speak of God's protection. And notice that this shade is said to be on your right hand. Well, when you see that, well, why is that the case? Why is this shade at your right hand, why not your left hand? Well, without going into all the verses that deal with this, it seems that the right hand is the position of a defender or a protector. It's protection that's close at hand. Therefore, God is not a protector far away that has to run to go get you, help you. God is right there, close by, protecting you. And then verse 6 there, because Yahweh is your shade, the sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So it's very clear to us that shade would protect you from the harmful rays of the sun. But what about the moon? Because it says that the moon will not strike you by night. I mean, generally, we don't think of the moon as harmful, do we? Why would we need shade from the moon? Well, I don't know if this is where the psalmist is thinking, but in ancient times, people did believe that the moon caused lunacy or a madness. That's why it's called a lunatic. It's related to the word moon. And interesting, in Spurgeon's commentary, he cites examples from people who lived in these eastern countries that state that moonlight in that climate was injurious and that they were careful not to expose themselves to the moonlight because they were fearful of a moonstroke. Well, I don't know if that's how much this is true, but I think it's better to look at the sun and moon as representing all the dangers that can happen during the day and at night. And so what it's saying then is that God's protection is for all the time, whether it's the dangers that you would face during the day or the dangers that you would face during the night. God is a constant, continual protection there. So wherever you go, whatever you would do, whatever time it is, God's shade is there. God is near at hand. He's walking alongside you, protecting you and caring for you. And then we see in the last two verses there that God's protection is continual. Verse 7, Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forever. So three times in this section it says that Yahweh will keep us, but with a different ending. The first sentence ends with, He will keep us from all evil. And evil here doesn't just refer to sin. It also refers to calamity, anything that brings pain and anguish. And then it says he will keep your soul, a reference to the whole person, to their life. Verse 8 talks about Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in. This phrase is a bit of an idiom. It's used in other places like Deuteronomy 28:6, where it says, Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And really, this refers to all the daily activities of life. And the idea here is of you're going out of the house to work, to the field. You're going out of the house to go to work. And then coming in refers to your finishing up the day after the day's work. And so in all the hustle and bustle of life, in the ordinary routine of life, God will keep us. You see, God is not concerned just about big things in your life. God is concerned about the little things in your life as well. Sometimes we can kind of think and act like when we're actually facing big dangers, big difficulties, that's when God is really concerned. That God's not really concerned so much about the little aches and pains of life, the little difficulties, the challenges we face. But really, this verse reminds us that God is concerned about all things in your life. So you can actually take your little problems to God and bring them to Him in prayer, just as much you can take your big problems to God in prayer. Really, all problems are little to God. And so take everything to God in prayer, because God cares for us. And then we see the duration of God's keeping and protecting, how the psalm ends there, from now until forever. So we see God's protection is for here, it's for this life, for now, but it's also for the life to come. God's protection never ends and continues on into eternity. And so God's protection is there for us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. God's protection is there for us as we cross through the icy river of death and enter into glory. And there, even into eternity, God will continue to preserve and protect us as we live forever in His presence. This really is this truth that we're seeing in this psalm is repeated by Jude in his letter at the end there, where he says, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, very similar language to our psalm, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Jude is really saying the same thing as our psalm here. And so as we've seen in verses 3 to 8, we've seen that God helps us by providing protection that's constant, it's close, it's continual. But as you may be listening to me, you may be going, there's a bit of a tension in my mind here. There's something that doesn't seem to fit. Maybe in your mind you're going, you know what? God doesn't always protect us in this life from trouble. You'll notice we still get sick. People still die in accidents. We still struggle financially. Our houses may still catch on fire. Our car may still break down. People still disappoint us and hurt us. And when you look at the surface of things, Christians suffer really all the same hurts and pains that the rest of the unregenerate world suffer. So you may ask yourself, well, then what good is this psalm? What if it doesn't mean that God's going to protect me from all pain and suffering? If it means that I'm going to suffer just all the pains that the people in this cursed world are going to suffer, then what comfort does it bring me? What encouragement? If it doesn't mean that all these troubles are not going to come my way. Well, I don't think the psalmist means that God's going to protect you from every pain and every difficulty, and that life is now going to be this smooth sailing on into eternity, and everything's just going to go wonderfully. I don't think the psalmist would believe that that's what the psalm is teaching. In fact, you know, when you think about it in the context of the whole psalms, the psalms very much acknowledge the reality of suffering. There's so many songs of lament, songs with full of trouble and difficulty. A psalm that's actually very helpful, I think, as we think about this psalm, it has similar language to Psalm 121, and it kind of directs our minds to understanding what some of Psalm 121 is. And Psalm 66, and in verse 8 it says, "Bless our God, O peoples, make the sound of his praise heard, who establishes us among the living," and notice this, "and does not allow our feet to stumble." That's the same kind of language as our psalm, isn't it? And then it says, verse 10 though, "For you have tested us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. You have established an oppressive burden upon our loins. You have made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance." And so there's similar language. You didn't allow our foot to stumble, and yet he still went through trials. He still went through difficulty, and yet God brought them through that. And so that psalm gives us a clue as to what the psalmist is thinking of in Psalm 121 as well. I think we can look at the whole Bible. Nothing in the Bible tells us that we're going to have a safe and wonderful life, that everything will just go well and there's no difficulties in life. And so what's the comfort for us from this psalm? Well, as we think about Psalm 121, one of the comforts that comes out is that in the midst of our difficulties, God is with us. God is walking alongside us. We're never alone. We have a friend, a protector, a guardian, someone who walks alongside us, right beside us throughout the whole part of all of our lives into eternity. We have somebody there who cares for us. And even if everyone's gone, our God is still with us and still walking alongside us. Jesus promised us this, didn't he? At the end of the Great Commission, he said, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So a psalm like this reminds us God is always with us. And that should be a great comfort to the believer who's been redeemed. But it's not just that God's with us, that God is with you all of your life, but it's also that God will preserve us through our trials. He will keep us. And there's a number of texts in the New Testament that affirm what Psalm 121 says. John 17, verse 15, Jesus is praying here. He says, "I did not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them," notice keep them from the evil one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who will strengthen and guard you from the evil one." 2 Timothy 4:18, The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom to be with him, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So as we put all those verses together, what we see is that God will never allow the demons, the devil, wicked men, or any trial, any difficulty to take away our spiritual life. Our salvation cannot be lost because God will keep us. God will protect us from all the assaults that come against our soul. Really, this is exactly what Paul says in Romans 8, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ is ours forever. Eternal life is ours forever. Forgiveness is ours forever because God protects us. God keeps us. But there's more as well here than just that God will keep and protect our souls unto eternal life. I think there's another important truth there, is that God will not allow anything that come into our life that will ultimately harm us. Nothing that God brings into our life will actually do us evil. God will keep us from all evil, as Psalm 121:7 says. Because all the trials that God brings into our life, all the suffering, all the hardship has a good goal. God's medicine is often very painful and bitter, but it has a healing purpose. And what good purpose does God have for allowing and bringing suffering into our life? Well, Romans 8:28-29 says, "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And this is important here, verse 29, because we can stop and go, okay, it works for good. Well, this means that everything's going to go good in my life. Verse 29 clarifies that because it says, "Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers." So what is good in God's eyes? Well, it's to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So God's design for our trials and troubles that he brings into our life is to make you more like Jesus Christ, to make you more holy, to draw you to himself, to give you more joy in fellowship with him. And so God in his sovereignty will not allow anything to come into your life that isn't for your ultimate good, for making you more like Jesus Christ. If there's something, if there's a trial, a difficulty, a challenge that he knows will not actually do you spiritual good, then he will protect you from that. And he will preserve your life all along the way. And anything that comes into your life, you can be assured that anything that comes into your life, that's under the control of God. God's allowing that to come into your life so that you will be more made more like Jesus Christ. And think of the example of Job. In the example of Job, for the first part of his life, Satan even acknowledges this, that God had made a hedge around Job that protected Job from all troubles and difficulties. Job had all sorts of wealth and prosperity. Everything was going good. And yet, for a purpose that was greater than what Job even could conceive of, God took away that protection. He allowed Satan to take everything away. And yet, at the end of all that trial, what does Job say? Job says, "You know, before I'd only heard of you, but now I have seen you." And so Job understood through that trial that he had an experience with God that was even, he knew God more. And he had no complaints at the very end. And God, and so with the story of Job, we see how God only allowed that trial in his life because he knew it would do something good for Job, but it also had a purpose that was far greater than Job could imagine in writing the book of Job and giving us that book to teach us and instruct us. And so that's our comfort, is that God's only going to bring trials into your life, only those difficulties, only if he knows that they're going to make us more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so as you think about fears, your anxieties, all worries that you may have right now, well, this psalm provides a lot of comfort and encouragement to take your eyes away from just contemplating all of the troubles and difficulties you face, and, and contemplate and lift your eyes to your God, to what he has done, to who he is, and to think on him and to think of how he cares for you and how he will keep you and protect you. Well, let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are grateful that you had mercy on us, that you, in your grace, saved us, that you gave us faith, that you gave us repentance, that you gave us new life, that we can be reconciled to you. Lord, you are a terrible foe, but Lord, you are also in Christ Jesus, who reconciled us to you, a wonderful Father, a God who loves us, who walks with us through all of life, who will protect us. Lord, if we would truly understand all of this, Lord, our hearts would just be so full of praise. And I pray that you would apply this to our lives. Lord, may you raise our hearts above our difficulties, and that we would rejoice in our God, Lord, that we would rejoice in you, that we would delight in you. And that this psalm would be a psalm that draws us to worship, Lord. Help us to do that as we end this worship service and go into our fellowship, Lord. May our hearts be filled with thankfulness and worship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.